I like to try to kind of introduce things a little bit, try to kind of help us get our minds into a place where we're thinking about the same thing, try to kind of focus us. And so I like to start off with a question. How do you introduce yourself? What sort of things do you include when you meet somebody new? You probably talk about your name. It's probably one of the very first things is you say, hey, I am Paul Johnson. And then you say, well, what do you do? You know, well, I'm a pastor at a church, and I'm married, and I have four kids, and I've lived in Rochester for almost 8 years now, and things like that. Those are the sorts of details that we start with. And in some ways, those are some of the basic building blocks of how we conceive of ourselves. You say, well, I'm a Minnesotan, I'm an American. You know, you usually don't start off saying that you're an American unless you're in another country. But if you're over there, then yeah, they probably already know. Let's be honest. They look at you and go, yeah, you're one of those loud Americans. So, but it comes out of this place of identity. Who do you see yourself as? You know, the mental picture you have of yourself and the list of attributes that you have, that's a big deal. Your name, your occupation, your family, where you're from, how long you've been there, those are the sorts of things. Well, in Romans, we've been studying the book of Romans for a while, and this is a fantastic book to really dig in and study. Paul wants to explain the gospel. He says the gospel is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. And in a way, you can kind of look at this through the lens of identity, because Paul comes at this talking about who we are, who mankind is, where we come from, where we're going, and the gospel speaks to that. And so he sets out this phrase in chapter 1, after kind of an introduction, he sets this phrase out there, and then he goes kind of goes back and he builds back into it. And so some of his points about identity, he says, okay, so we are sinners, even the good people, we've sinned, we've fallen short of God's mark on what is good. We are under God's just judgment. He's not unfair to condemn us. We are slaves of law, of sin, and of death. But then he says, okay, so this is his big point. This is the gospel, that justification, being considered right before God, is offered us by grace through faith in Jesus. And so he says, okay, so Jesus came, and he lived that perfect life, and then he died the death that you deserve for your sin, so that if you put your faith in him, then the goodness of him, it gets applied to you. And we are in faith. We're given freedom from slavery, and we're called to live righteously. We're called to go and do good with God's strength. Now, he works his way through chapter 6 and talking about how we're not supposed to sin anymore, we're supposed to do right, but yet, as he gets into chapter 7, he talks about a conflict, how we can want to do right in our mind, but yet we can't seem to do it. We end up doing wrong. And I talked about this a couple weeks ago. I showed a picture of this antique device that you used to drive around in stores. Now people just order all their groceries. But how you can get something stuck in one of the wheels and it ends up being a swerver cart, you know, it just kind of pulls you off into, you know, the aisle, out of the aisle and into the racks of food, and you spill noodles all over the place. How we can say, I do what I don't want to do. I have this idea, this conviction, but I don't have any power to actually make it happen, and I end up doing the wrong thing. And it's a miserable place to be. It's a horrible place because you want, but you cannot, you have no power to make it happen. The mind wants good, but cannot control the body. And then he builds through that into Romans 8 where he says, okay, so there is a power that can and will help you. God's Spirit calls us to not walk in the sin of our flesh, but instead walk in the power of the Spirit. And so he kind of uses three different words. He talks about living in the Spirit, he talks about walking in the Spirit, and he talks about a mindset, getting your mind in the right place. And all of those things, he kind of conflates. He kind of puts those together. Okay, so this is the way things should be. Not like Romans 7, where you're divided and you're flip-flopping back and forth between what you want and what you can't do and all that stuff. But he says, okay, no, so you're supposed to be in the Spirit. So we live in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, and do that. That's what we're supposed to be about, this mindset that puts us there. And he uses that word, and I love that word because it is a mental battle. When you want to do something but you can't seem to do it, it is a mental battle. And he says, okay, so verse 6 in chapter 8, now the mindset of the flesh is death, but the mindset of the Spirit is life and peace. And boy, we want life and peace. I mean, everybody wants life and peace. That's just a basic human desire, to be at peace. We don't want to be in conflict. We don't want to be in war. We want to be at peace. And so the mind, our mind is given power by God's Spirit to control our body. One of the fruits of the Spirit, says in Galatians, is self-control, where your mind is able to say, this is what you should do, and I will do it. God's Spirit helps us do that. But it's this challenge. It is still a challenge. A couple of verses later in verse 8, he says, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And this point, Charlie talked about this, God's Spirit living in us fundamentally changes us. He talked about living like you're dead. And it's such a fundamental change in your life that it's somewhat comparable to being like, okay, so my old life is dead, and my new life is in Christ. And he had these points. He says, remember who you are. And again, this is an identity thing. Enjoy the fact that there is no condemnation in Christ. Give up. So you say, okay, so I'm going to do what God wants me to do, not what I want to do in my own selfishness. And he called us to cry out to God and to trust the Spirit to rescue you. And I think that this identity is a core piece of the mindset that we are supposed to have. And we're supposed to build our identity around this mindset. And so it kind of goes back and forth, this identity and this mindset, and they are to feed off of each other. And so as we think about this identity, kind of walking through this new core to build our identity around, I've got 6 points here. Kind of starting at the beginning of Romans. We are sinners, even the good people. We are under God's just judgment. We are slaves of law, sin, and death. Justification is offered by grace through faith in Jesus. We in faith are given freedom from slavery and called to live righteously. But now number 6 in chapter 8, we're actually given the power to do that. We're indwelt by God's Spirit. What a wonderful thing. And we're going to add just a little piece, but a very important piece to this morning. We're going to add just a couple more verses. I'd like to step back into Charlie's passage, a couple verses, and I think he'd be all right with this. We're just going to repeat verses 12 and 13, but I think it gives us a better picture of this. And so grab a Bible. We've got them in the chairs in front of you. Reading this, having this in front of you so that you can kind of see the context, I think is valuable. It's on page 1003. We're just going to go through 5 verses, only 5 here, but they're powerful. So Paul writes, coming out of all this, we're indwelt by God's Spirit. So he says, so then, brothers and sisters, we are not obligated to the flesh to live according to the flesh, because if you live according to the flesh, you are going to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all those led by God's Spirit are God's sons. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Instead, you received the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children, and if children, also heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. Okay? So he starts off and he says, you know, we're not obligated to live in the flesh anymore. We don't have to do that. And the sense here is, as a slave to sin before Christ, we kind of had to sin. Later on in Romans, he says that anything that doesn't come from faith is sin. And so if you're living your life without faith, then you're just living, constantly sinning. And so you are obligated to that. It's just what happens when you don't have faith. And we're not supposed to be fighting with sin in the same way that we were in chapter 7, where we're constantly doing what we don't want to do with the swerver cart. No, there's no obligation to do wrong. We're not trapped in that. Now, we can do wrong. It's actually possible for us to still sin, unfortunately. Now, someday we get to go to heaven, and then we don't have to sin anymore. There's no possibility of sin. But we are freed from it. Not obligated to live according to the flesh, because if you live according to the flesh, you will die. And now, this can be a little tricky, because sometimes I sin and I'm fleshly and I do the wrong thing and I do the same sort of thing that I would do without Christ. And so the question is, okay, have I lost any standing that I would have with God? Have I lost the justification that I had with him? Am I no longer right with God because I sinned? Well, no, I don't think so. I think he's saying here, he's emphasizing the fact that if you live this way, if this is your life, that you live according to the flesh, your whole life is given to that, then yes, you will die. But if you have the Spirit, then the Spirit inside of you helps you live some of your life not according to the flesh. And you get to live according to the Spirit. I think about 1 John, he says this. Let's see. Little children, my little children, I'm writing to you these things so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. So I think what we see in Scripture is that there is the call, the encouragement, even the command to put off sin and put on your new life, put on Christ. Now there's this understanding, this realization that we do sin, but there's not permission. I think sometimes we look for permission. We're like, okay, so is it okay if I just sin a little bit? And there's not permission to do that. Now, that's an inevitability for us here on this planet. At least that's my understanding of the life of faith that we live, is it's an inevitability. We're going to fall. We're going to trip up. We're called to grow. We're not necessarily expected to be perfect, but we're called to that. And so the writers of the New Testament say, okay, so we have the power to not sin, and we're called to not sin. So don't sin, but realize that we have an advocate with the Father. So if and when you do, because you're human, God still covers you. And I see this passage in that way. If you live according to the flesh, you are going to die, but the Spirit helps us. But I don't think that the focus is on the dying. I don't think that we're supposed to focus on the living. We're supposed to focus not on not sinning. We're supposed to focus on doing right, on honoring God. And that's where Paul goes next. He says, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And that's the life that God calls us into. He's like, okay, so by the Spirit, through his strength, not on your own, not because you can't just muscle it up and try harder, but you lean into the Spirit, and that's how you do it. Then you will live. Then life flows through us and it gives us joy and peace. We're supposed to do it by the Spirit. It takes intentionality, it takes effort, it takes work. It's not like it just becomes suddenly easy for us not to sin. It's not like the cart never veers anymore. But hopefully we get better and better as we go along. So we're steering the swerver by the Spirit. And we get back to a new identity and a new self in God. My monitor went dead. I'm going to restart this thing. Maybe. I can't find the button. I need my techno wizard to help me. So, verse 14, I think this should still work. For those all led by God's Spirit are God's sons. And now it's saying sons in a general term. If you're female, you can be a daughter. But I think that the point is that we have equal status before God as his children. That we're called into this place. Now, Jews saw themselves as God's children before this. And that was a very normal thing for them to consider themselves God's children. But they didn't have an easy, real, genuine, relaxed relationship with their Father God. It was a tense thing, and it was kind of a distant father thing. Not what we would consider a good father-child relationship. But I think about the difference that we see in the New Testament writings about this relationship that we now have with God. And I think about John 1. It says, but to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of natural descent or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God. So it was God's will that we believe and that we get to be a child of God. And so we're given this status as God's children. And just as Jesus had this position within the Godhead of being God and being God's son in uniqueness and power, we're raised up with him to be sons and daughters of God as well. And so we have this special relationship, a close, intimate relationship with God that the Jews did not see or understand. And he goes into this in verse 15. He says, for you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. And the Jews kind of had that slavery law idea of relationship with God. I can't get there with him. But instead, we have this spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. And Abba was this intimate personal title for kind of like daddy. Oh, and a little two-year-old running says, daddy. It doesn't say, hello, father. So good to see you. Let me bow formally. Or something like that. No. A little kid runs into his father's arms and is excited about a hug and wants to show him their latest drawing that they made or whatever it is. And that's the relationship we now have with God. Jesus calls God Abba, Father. In Mark, he says, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. And again, for a Jew, this would be an incredibly presumptuous way of talking to God. This is the God of the universe. This is the big, almighty, all-powerful God who causes landslides and tsunamis and volcanoes to erupt. They saw themselves as God's children, but it was not somebody you ran up to and called daddy. It was somebody you respected and had awe of. And we should have that respect and awe. He's still the same God. But now we have closeness with him. We speak to God through Christ and we call him daddy. And there's no half measure of connection here. We're drawn close in. And we're given this new status, this new identity as his adopted children. Now, in Roman culture, oftentimes children were adopted and they were brought in and they were given privilege and status and inheritance. And they were like, okay, I want an heir. And so they would go out and they would choose a child and make them theirs. And so that's the picture that the Romans had when Paul said this is adoption, that we are adopted. They think, oh, wow, okay, so this is a powerful, like a powerful Roman citizen, you know, someone of status, picking out somebody else and giving them their status, connecting them. So no longer slaves. They would sometimes even take a slave from their own household and adopt them and make them their son so that then they could inherit and be part of things. So then in verse 17, he says, and if children also, I got ahead of myself. The Spirit himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children. And so this adoptive spirit that God has for us makes a way for connection to happen. And God's spirit living inside of us is supposed to help us to feel this so that we know deep down in our spirit that we are God's children. It's supposed to testify. It's supposed to bring truth. Speak that truth deep into ourselves, into our mind. And there should be this kinship connection. And then to verse 17, so I was getting ahead of myself. And if children, also heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. And so this adoptive identity that we have gives us an inheritance with God. And in Ephesians, it talks about the Holy Spirit being the down payment of our inheritance in him. He's already sent his Spirit in, and it's a guarantee, it's a pledge that we are his. And this identity is a huge piece of this mindset that we're supposed to have. Because, and Paul gets right back to it, he says, if indeed we suffer, so that we may also be glorified with him. Doesn't mean that life is perfect. Doesn't mean that everything now works out for us just because we've been adopted into God's family. Instead, no, now there's a reason for our suffering. Now there is purpose. Now there is goodness that comes. How did I say that? I wrote that out here. Being adopted into this family carries the assurance of suffering and the glory of suffering with Christ. We cannot think a life lived with God without the understanding that there will be hardship. It's built into the way that we get to bring honor to God and through him, honor to us, that he might show how great he is as he helps us through. I really like this verse from 2 Corinthians. It says, therefore, we do not give up. Even though our outer person is being destroyed, our inner person is being renewed day by day. For our momentary light affliction is producing for us an absolutely incomparable eternal weight of glory. For we do not focus on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporal, but what is unseen is eternal. So God gives us the power to go through it, to suffer along with Christ as we go through this world, as we live this out. Through a life lived in the flesh and putting off the deeds of the flesh, we get to walk in faith. And once we get into eternity, God goes, hey, look at this guy. He obeyed. He did the right thing. I helped him, and he lived it out. Look at how amazing that is. This is a miracle of faith in this little guy and his short few years on this planet. And that brings glory to God, and we get to share in that glory because we get to be the people that he works through. And that's a wonderful, wonderful thing. But it's a mindset that we got to stick in. We got to keep ourselves in this place because it's so easy for our minds to drift. It's so easy for us to just kind of get off on other things and think we got to do this ourselves. It's so easy to give ourselves to just living in the flesh. I think essential to this mindset is identity. Who are you? this walk that we're supposed to have, this life that we're supposed to live, this mindset we're supposed to have, I think a linchpin in it, essential to it, is seeing ourselves the right way and getting our minds right, because adoption is life-changing. Okay, I wanted to talk about this. I wanted to talk about Romans 8. I wanted to talk about adoption because I'm an adoptive dad, and I want to talk about my daughter. Whew, I'm going to start crying already. Okay, I'm just going to try to get through this without getting too emotional. So my daughter was born in China in the Fujian province down in southeastern China. Early 2013, a little girl was born somewhere in the Fujian province. She had a heart defect, she had underdeveloped lungs, and she had a hearing loss. And so she had several things count against her right off the bat. And it was a tough place. We don't know her history. We don't know the economic status of her family. But in November of that year, she was found outside of an emergency room with pneumonia and malnutrition added to the list. She was blue in the face. She was not thriving. She was near death. She was alone and abandoned. Her parents may have saved her life that day by bringing her to the ER. We don't know, but she was not in good shape. My monitor's frozen again. I'll have to keep an eye behind me. Her heart defect was operated on, but they nicked a vocal cord nerve and paralyzed one of her vocal cords. You have two vocal folds in your throat. And so they nicked that. And so along with her hearing loss, her voice was severely damaged at that time. So she couldn't speak well. She couldn't speak clearly. It was very soft. And then she was moved from facility to facility and often alone and scared. She had no guardian and survived only on the mercy of many kind people. God had people in her path looking out for her. But eventually she landed in an orphanage that cared for her special needs and the other kids like that as well, and had surgery on her colon resulting in a stoma in her side. And so they fixed one thing and then they kind of added another thing with most of her needs. They cared for her there and they cared for her well. As far as orphanages go, especially in China, they cared for her really, really well. They fed her by hand, they did her hair, they let her color and do art projects and things like that. But she had no family, she had no parents. Nobody was really watching out for her the way that were intended to be, how God desires us to be in a family. So then a year later, she was moved again and she was told that she would be adopted. And I don't think she probably understood anything of what was going on. She got stuck on a train and was traveling for 36 hours and then suddenly gets brought into a room where these two weird looking people were. And they said, okay, these are your parents. And like we signed a couple documents and then they said, okay, you can take her back to your room and we'll sign more paperwork and do more stuff tomorrow. And so we took this little tearful girl back to our room and tried to help her figure out what was going on. We gave her a pair of shoes that had sparkles on them and she was pretty excited about those little shoes. And she fell asleep. But then over the course of several days and our time in China, she grew to trust us and she grew to enjoy being with us. And we fed her M&Ms. She didn't like fruit. She didn't like colored things, but she figured out M&Ms, that those were good. And she loved them and we loved her. And we had a chance to adopt her and bring her in and love her and cuddle her and get her to fall asleep in our arms and to start bringing her new name into her life. She became Lily Joy Chen Yu Johnson. And we added her to two boys that we had at home. And she had brothers all of a sudden. And it was a wonderful thing. And I had to throw this picture in. Oh, no, there's the three of them. And then this is when she got her other brother, her final brother, at least so far. And she was so excited. But that's what this works. That's how adoption works. Now, her problems aren't over. She still has to fight through life like everybody does. Medically, there was and still is a long road of things that are going on with her. And there's emotional trauma that she deals with at times. But when you have a stable base to grow from, when you have consistent care and love and somebody to listen to you and somebody to walk with you and somebody who says, okay, you are mine, that just changes things. Our daughter has all the rights and privileges in our household. In fact, as the only little girl, she may have a little extra. But we love having her there. She has an inheritance. She has aunts and uncles and cousins and grandparents. She has belonging. That is the power of adoption. It's life-changing. And there were so many kids. Imagine, if you will, trying to pick out a kid to adopt. It's just about impossible. But God led us to this little girl, not because we're anything special. Don't look at us. Don't put us on a pedestal. But God led us to this one little girl, and we couldn't adopt 1,000, because you scroll through the pictures and they all need someone to put them in their family and to love them. But we had the privilege of adopting her, and she had the privilege of being adopted by us, and she took on a new identity. And now when she introduces herself, she is Lily Johnson. And if you talk to her about her story, well, she's from China, and she was adopted. You know, we never hid that from her. It was always pretty obvious she wasn't blonde like her brothers. But adoption changed her life. And we don't know where she would be if she hadn't been adopted. Maybe somebody else would have adopted her. Maybe things could have been bad in China. You know, with a hearing loss and with a vocal cord thing and with her intestinal issues and with other health things coming up, I don't know what would have happened. Only God knows. But adoption is life-changing. That's the point that I think we need to walk away with today, that God did this for us. Now, Romans 8 talks about how we have God's Spirit, and with God's Spirit we live, and adds this important identification thing. We are adopted as God's children, and this is further evidence that there is no condemnation for us in Christ, because God is our daddy. There's no formality in the relationship anymore. It's personal. And so as you look back on how adoption can change our life, we think about how we introduce ourselves. What is most important? What is core to your identity? Well, I think, as Paul says, we are sinners, we are under God's just judgment, and we are slaves of the law before, but then we're offered grace, and we have faith that gives us freedom, and we're indwelt by God's Spirit. And now you add that we are adopted and children of God. And you can say, okay, well, no, we were sinners. We were under God's just judgment. We were slaves. We've been made right with Him. Adoption looms large. It changes the way that we interact with God. And so we got to figure this out. We have to figure out how this changes our life, how this changes the way that we walk around and think about ourselves, think about the people around us, think about the things that we are doing in our life, our job, our responsibilities. If we have the mindset that God calls us to have, the mindset of the Spirit, there's life and there's peace there. If we can get that identity into our head. For my daughter to go back and live in the orphanage again, it would be ridiculous. She has a new identity now. But we have a tendency to try to do that, try to figure out a way to get back to our sin. But God calls us into thinking differently, having a new mindset. So we got to get this. This mindset's got to get into our head, into our heart, into our daily way of conceptualizing ourselves. So how can you get it in? We've got a couple minutes still here this morning. The kids are good in their classes for a little longer. I want to challenge you guys to try to figure out how you can see yourself differently. This is a life-altering thing. And we're called to have this mindset, but we're not given specifics. The Apostle Paul doesn't say, do this and do that and do this and do that, and then your mind will be changed. Well, no, it's a mental thing. And so you could carry a card around in your pocket. And every time you put your hands in your pockets, you feel the card. And you pull it out and it says that you are a child of God, that you've been adopted into his family, that you have a new identity. You could put it as a background on your phone. So every time you open your phone, it says that you are a child of God, that you're not the same anymore. You could write it on your mirror in erasable marker. It says that you have been made new, that God's Spirit is in you. We're called to that life, that mindset. And when we do that, our life changes, our priorities change, and our interaction with the world around us changes. And sin, I think, starts to recede as we get to choose the right thing time and time and time again. So I want to challenge you guys. Let's take a minute here. Think about it. Think about what you can do practically. Before we move on with our day, I know there's football games on this afternoon and there's stuff to be done. But before we step into that, pause and consider how God would want you to try to instill this new mindset, this adoption mindset, identity mindset into your heart, into your mind. Lord God, we thank you, we praise you for this powerful truth spelled out clearly in your word. Lord, we, through faith, were made right with you, and we are adopted into your family, and your Spirit lives within us. And we get to cry, Abba, Father, and we get to connect with you emotionally, and you give us a future, you give us an inheritance, you give us a reason why we suffer. Lord, help us embrace this. Help us live in it. Help us to give up on our own life and our own way of doing things. Help us honor you. Help us enjoy you. Help us do it together. Help us encourage one another in this. It's hard. This mindset is not easy to hold on to, but help us concentrate more on that and living in that mindset of grace and truth and love and connection and family and how much you love us more than we try to live in a place of trying to push off sin and trying to keep that cart going straight and trying not to mess up. Lord, it's not about trying harder. It's about loving you. Help us seek that place. Help us enjoy that place. Help us do it together, Lord. Even today, and then tomorrow, Lord, as Monday starts and a new week kicks off, Help us to walk in that and remind ourselves of the truth. Help us figure out a way to keep that in front of us this week. In Jesus' name, amen.